Well, welcome everybody. It's good to be back. My name is Scott.
And I am Stan, and it is good to be back.
Yeah. So this is the third time, Stan. We're trying the podcast. We used to do videos, and now we're moving on to podcast.
And we trust that our sharing with one another is helpful to you all as you listen, and hopefully in some form or way, some way or other, can join in our conversation.
Yeah, so it's good to be with you. We are pastors in ZPC. We know a lot of you who listen, some maybe who don't, but we're having a good time going through the Gospel of Luke right now, as we're also doing in our sermon series at ZPC. So, well, without further ado, I think I'll pray, and then we'll kind of look at an overall context.
Okay.
All right. God, we do give you thanks for the opportunity to come together again as we continue in Luke chapter 6, learning from Jesus, from the words of Jesus. Help us to continue to learn from him that we may be more like him. So God, thank you for being with us. Bless all those who hear. Bless us who are trying to talk about this and what it all means, that we may serve you and be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So Stan, again, we're kind of the overall context, and then I think, you know, next time we'll meet, we'll have to have kind of a different overall context, because we will have finished Luke chapter 6. But for now, a little bit of overall context, as we're still in this first big chunk of the Gospel of Luke, is Luke 1 through 6. And as you and I have said before, we like that Luke's address at the start, that it's a carefully investigated account, eyewitness account of his time with Jesus. And Luke was a Gentile, so he has a different viewpoint than a Jew would. Chapters 1 and 2, we learn about Jesus and John, and that's again in an orderly way, foretelling of John's birth and then Jesus' birth, and then John's birth and circumcision, and then Jesus' birth and circumcision. It ends up the end of chapter 2 with Jesus in the temple. John's ministry of baptism takes most of chapter 3, where he's baptizing for a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Then we start seeing Jesus in ministry. And in my Bible, that shows kind of a break where you're beginning Jesus' ministry instead of sort of this preamble to Luke's gospel. Now we see Jesus beginning in ministry. That happens around, his baptism happens around 28, 29 AD. So his ministry right then as well. There's Jesus' genealogy at the end of chapter 3. And then we look into Luke chapter 4. Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the desert. He passes that test, if you will, and then returns up to Galilee, where he's from. He's rejected in Nazareth, his whole town, his hometown. A prophet is not accepted in his own hometown, but he's not destroyed there. He walks through the crowd away from the brow of the hill or the cliff and heads on to Capernaum, where he establishes that as his headquarters, his base. And it says there in chapter 4 that his message had authority. He has a healing ministry, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law there in Capernaum, and then starts calling his disciples in chapter 5, 1 through 11. Then we start seeing Jesus' real ministry come to life amid healings and amid conflict with the religious leaders of the day. So Jesus is healing a leper. He's healing the paralytic. He forgives sins there with a paralytic.
Yeah, I mean, all of this, the conflict is about his identity. I mean, that's
right,
where the conflict is really coming, is who he's claiming to be through what he does.
Yeah, because he says, is it easier to forgive sins or to heal? And I think most people say, well, it's easier to just use your words to forgive sins. So he heals the paralytic, but he also forgives sins, which he's showing he has the power, the authority, the identity to forgive sins,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, the claim to being God is there.
Yeah, yeah. So that's in Luke 5. We're continuing to be in Luke 5. He's called the calling of Levi, the tax collector, and then he eats with tax collector and sinners, fasting. Why don't your disciples fast, Jesus? They're going to wait till the groom is gone. He's the groom. He's the one that they're with.
Which again, as we talked about that several weeks back, is how do we view our Creator, the Creator of heaven and earth? Do we see him as somebody at a wedding?
Okay, yeah.
Or do we see him as somebody in a courtroom?
Mm. What would be the courtroom part?
Well, judgment.
Okay,
and
there you go.
And
okay.
Laws and yes.
Yeah, yeah. But someone is a wedding celebration.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. But as we've been wrestling for the last couple of weeks, Jesus does come back in a way that, in some regards, tightens the law.
Yeah.
Rather than loosening the law, it is now tighter.
Mm-hmm. Even says, you look on a person lustfully, that's sin, not just the sin of adultery or...
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And now we get, and that's Matthew, but it's here in Luke as well. It's that same, you know, he's addressing his disciples, and in no way is he, if you will, letting them off the hook.
Right, right. Good. He's Lord of the Sabbath in 6. I think we said that. He calls the 12. There's their names. They're in pairs in chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. And then, and actually through verse 16, the Sermon on the Plain begins in Luke 17, and it goes on to where we are today, which if you're picking up with us at home, we are in Luke 6, verses 43 through 49. So it's been a fun ride. Even last week, it's been a fun ride. Even last week, where he was talking about love, you know, that love dominates, you know, to even love those who hate you, to give your cloak away and your tunic as well, you know, turn the other cheek. Do not judge, do not condemn, but instead to love. Then there's further parables here, Stan, kind of at this end part of the Sermon on the Plain. So I'll hand that to you for our passage outline today, starting at Luke 6:43.
Well, and it is, again, as context, in verses 39 to 42, we had essentially three parables. The blind leading the blind, the idea of then if you will end up in a pit. And then the one that we so often know or are familiar with even from childhood in the life of the church is where you, that's where we're ending up today. But it's the idea of the speck and the log in one's eye. So we've got that in play. But as we now pick it up in verse 43 to 45, there are, if you will, there are several more parables.
Mm-hmm.
There's a certain kind of natural logic to what Jesus is suggesting. And so he begins to talk about trees. A good tree is going to produce...
good fruit.
Good fruit. A bad tree is going to produce...
Bad fruit.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so you know a tree, whether it's a good tree or a bad tree, by the fruit that it produces.
Uh-huh.
The same thing is... then he shifts it slightly. A thorn plant or a thorn bush is not going to produce figs or grapes.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, there's this... thorny bush over there, you cannot expect that it's going to produce then figs or grapes, which would presumably be good food.
Yeah, I want to make figs.
Well, go for it.
I hope.
Yeah. Then but there's a logic here that we can begin to see, and thus a noble person, that's the... agathos is the Greek word, and it's a good person, but it carries this idea of being noble. So a good person will produce good things.
Mm-hmm.
An evil person will produce evil.
Mm-hmm.
But the catch...
yeah, what is the catch?
The catch is that a person's goodness or a person's badness comes from the heart.
Mm.
And the catch is even stronger, I think, because the heart then is expressed in what we say.
Yeah, yeah.
Our speech.
Okay.
And so if we think that we are good people, do our words reflect good?
Yeah.
Or do they really reflect whether we might say bad or anger or bitterness or... whatever word we might want to use.
Okay.
And this is where I find that Jesus is really tightening things.
Mm.
I mean, we can look at the Ten Commandments. All right, well, I can, you know, can go through that list and say, oh, I haven't done that, I haven't done that, I haven't done that. I must be a good person.
Uh-huh.
Well, Jesus is saying, all right, if you are, what do your words say about who you are?
Mm.
Or then, as we talked last week, you know, how do I respond with somebody who hates me, or slanders me, or whatever?
Yeah.
And do I just only go to those who will treat me nicely?
Right. You know, Jesus said on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So when they were treating him the worst, his words were to forgive them.
Yeah.
I think, Stan, one thing I was thinking about, and I fail at this often, but to, you know, from the heart comes your speech. But when I'm listening to someone trying to see what they look like the way that Jesus looks at them, I didn't say that very well. But if I try to look at someone the way that Jesus looks at them, more likely my heart's going to be in a better place towards that person. Thus, hopefully my words will reflect that.
Yeah, what goes through my mind is, and I'm hearing what you're saying, is then, am I willing to try to look at their life through the lenses that they have?
Good point. Yeah.
And when I begin to do that, and I'm not trying to excuse a person's behavior, but if I'm trying to say, and it's not just simply a matter of saying, well, can you walk in their moccasins? But can I begin to understand their life? And why they do what they do and how they do it.
Right. Yeah, I think that gets into the understanding of someone else, which then makes us empathize with them, to get to understand them better, where they're coming from, so that...
Right.
Which softens our heart.
Yes, not to excuse.
Right.
I mean, where there's wrong. Mm-hmm. And not to excuse, and Jesus wouldn't do that either. I mean, we talked earlier about those he associated with. Well, he's not going to say that the tax collectors are doing everything right.
Right.
But he doesn't push them away. And even it was that example that you used from Tony Campolo. You know, it's love that's going to win the day.
Right, right.
So love those who hate you, love those who steal from you, love those. Yeah. I mean, that's tough stuff.
That's very tough stuff. Yeah. So go ahead. From the heart comes that speech. That's in what, 45, I think.
Yes.
Verse 45.
So we've got these, what some would call parables, but they're in my mind, there's a certain kind of natural logic or reason to that we can see visually, we can grasp. Okay. Good tree produces good fruit. Got it.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Good person produces good things. A good heart speaks well.
Okay.
Something along that line.
Mm-hmm.
But then we come to these last four verses of chapter 6, where Jesus then, and all this has been addressed to his disciples. But then he says, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And I think what he's underlying there is that word Lord. I mean, it's master, master. Why do you call me that and don't do what I say?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I quite regularly will use the word Lord in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why do you address me as that and not do what I tell you to do?
Mm-hmm.
And so then he moves on and makes the correlation, and it's a Hebrew correlation, but if you really hear something, then you will do it.
Okay.
So it's not just auditory kind of thing, but if you're really hearing, you're doing. So then we get that well-known parable of where you're building your life. Are you building it on the rock?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you building it on the sand?
I think if I might read this again, I'm going to look at the NIV, just kind of verses 48 and 49. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. This is the person who puts the words, what he hears, into practice. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground or the sand without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Yeah, we talked about like in the desert or in a place near a dry riverbed, if the water comes through a flash flood without a foundation, certainly the house could be washed away.
Exactly.
And you see this sometimes on on videos in sandy areas or wherever where there's flash floods or things when the hillside collapses.
Well, and there's a risk. I mean, obviously, yeah. Well, if you're, even if we think of building a house or a building, you can cut corners by not laying a good foundation.
Right,
you will
get
a bigger house, for instance, if you're not spending lots of money on your foundation.
Right.
And so there's a stress here that that there's the word skupto, which means to dig, but then it's added another verb meaning to go deep. So you're not only just digging, but you're really digging deeply. And then there's the word themelion, which means foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the on the plain or on the sandy area out in the desert, there is no foundation. And so that's the key here in the parable. I would also add, however, that your translation had torrent, which is a fine translation. Literally, the word is our word for river.
Okay.
Potamos.
Okay.
And we know that word in the animal hippopotamus.
Okay, yeah.
Which means river horse.
Oh.
Hippos.
Okay.
Is your word for horse.
Okay.
And so the parable, though, then really is using that word potamos, meaning you've got a river that's coming. And in a land like Israel, when there isn't often much rain.
Rain.
I'll just build out here in this plain. And you might not get much rain for 2 or 5 or 7 years, but when it does come, it destroys.
Yeah.
We see the same the same phenomena year after year in Southern California. And I say this as I was born and raised in California. But they will build these massive homes in the hills around L.A. particularly, and there's the rains come, and the houses slide down the hill.
Yeah, the mudslides.
Mudslides. Yeah. And now that comes about because of the cycle is that then there will be fires every year.
Mm.
And so there's no vegetation, nothing to hold the earth. But then these houses are still built. Now, you can probably come back and say, well, those folks, have enough money to get insurance. Well, maybe so. Mm-hmm. But it's the same kind of thing going on.
Right.
The idea, though, is if your life is founded on what Jesus is saying, then you'll, whatever the crisis, whatever the flood, you will endure.
Right.
If not, you'll be swept away.
Yeah. Well, I think spiritually, you talk to people who... people like we both know that their foundation truly is in Christ. They go through storms and troubles and floods. What do you call that metaphorically? But they stay strong as much as they can. I mean, they may be weak in this sense of they have earthly tragedy, earthly struggles. People around them are hurt, or whatever. But they can stay strong in Christ.
Yep. Well, and as you say that, and you and I have both seen that, some of the greatest witness that we Christians can bear will come at the moment of crises.
And
people will say, well, of course, you can believe in Jesus because, well, look at your life. You have this and you have this and all this is going well. But it's when the crises come that there may well be a difference. Hopefully there would be a difference to how we handle that.
Yeah. Very much. Yeah, I mean, I think that's that hearing and doing. Are we really putting our faith in?
And it will come in those moments of what we will call trials.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I don't think I've heard this said, I'm not going to get this right, the way people say it, sort of in a cliche, but we don't necessarily rise to the occasion, I don't think, but I think we live into the way where our foundation already is.
Yes.
So when a crisis comes, when something difficult happens, or maybe even something wonderful, incredibly successful happens, then hopefully we live into who we already are in Christ in that moment. And I think, so it's like character is revealed.
Yes, yes. Oh, that's, yeah. I mean, and so we're back to these beginning parables. A good tree produces good fruit.
Right, right.
A good heart will be manifest in a crisis.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, most of us, myself clearly included, I don't like crises.
No.
But it's probably at that moment that, and you use the word character, that's when... when that is most clearly seen, what are we like? How do we respond? Or again, at two weeks ago, when we talked again, what do we do if somebody reviles us or hates us, steals from us, demands from us that which is unreasonable?
Right, right, right. Yeah, can we turn the other cheek? Can we go beyond?
Yes, yes.
Can we love them?
Yep.
Yeah.
Or will, again, Jesus' language, will I love only those who love me?
Right, right. Well, good. This is kind of a shorter passage, so maybe that's enough for today. I mean, I think I've kind of looked at my notes here as we sit here that I think we've touched on the different parts here in Luke 6, 43 through 49. You've talked a little bit about some of these key words and thoughts that are here in the Greek. Do you have some other ones?
No, I think okay. The verb used to talk about the river is a verb that is not used very often, but it really has the idea of bursting.
Okay.
I mean, and so the nuance there is that, again, it's like a flash flood. All of a sudden, it's there. And if you're not prepared, you're not prepared. There's no preparing.
Too late.
It's too late.
Yeah.
And so if you don't have the foundation, if you've not dug deeply enough, if you've not scraped away and done the hard work.
And I think that's what crises are like. Another biblical example is the storms, you know, when the storms come, are you ready? So when you hearing and doing what Jesus says, as we've said already, in the kinds of things he's been teaching here in the whole of Luke chapter 6, as we said over the last couple of weeks, then you're more ready.
Yep.
To withstand the flood, the flash flood, or the storm that's coming down.
And then it's appropriate, and I'm talking to myself mostly, is then it's appropriate to say, to call him Lord. If he's my Lord, then I'm not the one calling the shots. He's telling me. I'm not telling him.
Yeah.
If he's telling me, well, this is what you're supposed to do, well, am I doing it?
Am I doing it? Right, right. Well, good. Great stuff. Now, Stan, it appears, I've got my Bible up sitting here, when we get to... chapter 7, does that end the Sermon on the Plain here? It says, because starting chapter 7, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum.
Yes.
That's in 7:1. Okay.
Yeah, and so then, and 7 becomes a wonderful chapter in terms of Jesus relating to people and how he cares for them. And in a sense, 7 begins to exemplify the very thing that he has been teaching.
Yeah.
So now we see him relating and caring.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, good.
So next week when we're together, then we'll have, there's a place in which narrative is, I suppose, easier to understand, but perhaps also easier to apply.
Yeah, I think the narrative is, and you're talking about that. I mean, I think the other portion is what we're hearing in chapter 6 is the teaching. Is that these the parables are the teaching, where then the narrative is more the story.
Yes.
You know, and I think we're trained with today's ears to hear stories.
Well, and our lives are stories. So story is not unfamiliar. I mean, it's very familiar to all of us. I know my story. You know your story.
Yep.
And so
good. So we finished chapter 6. With this week, and we're looking on to chapter 7. So we have a couple of questions. Why don't I read the first one and you
go
read
for
the second
it.
One? Is that right?
Please.
First, what does the word Lord mean to you, and why this meaning? What does the word Lord mean to you, and why this meaning?
And then a second question is, what do the words of your mouth suggest about your heart? And of course, we've talked about that. But I think it's that... continues to be one of those questions that I, for instance, need to keep asking.
Me too. Yeah, I think it's good for all of us. keep asking those questions and keep turning our hearts back to God. I think we've talked a lot about spiritual disciplines and being silent and quiet at ZPC this year. I think we keep coming back to that of turning our hearts each day towards mm-hmm. God so that they're yep. in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
Yep.
Good, good. Well, I think it's your turn to pray.
All righty. Okay. I will happily do that.
Good, good.
Lord, and I do call you Lord, you have laid before us how it is that we are to live or how we are to respond to others, how we are to perceive ourselves, how we are to understand your view of our hearts. Help us to do what you have commanded us to do. And when it is difficult, help us not to shy away from that difficulty. May we be those who do the hard work, who really do dig a deep foundation. And that foundation, of course, is based upon you, your words, and the fact that you are the living word. And so with that, we may live, or we may found our lives upon you and live with you, and you living with and within us to help us in all of this. This we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Scott, good to be together.
Yep, good to be with you too, Stan, and good to be with all of you out there. And we'll look forward to seeing you next time.
Next week.
Okay.
Bye-bye. Bye for now.